Matt said this morning is family, and that's what it is family here. I feel welcome and feel at home, so thank you for that. That video is kind of neat because we did 40,000 Bibles. We were going to buy them from the Bible Society, but they wanted $8 to $12 a piece for a Bible. And so I met this guy. He's actually from Poland, but he lives in Switzerland, and we were meeting in Spain in February. And it gets kind of crazy, you know, that's the world we live in. But this guy, I sent him this project, and I said I would like to raise money to buy 50,000 Bibles for Arabic Bibles for these Syrian refugees. It's going to be about $400,000. And he wrote back, he said, that's too expensive. And he said, let's talk when we get to Spain. So I met him in Spain in February, and he had this Arabic Bible, and he said, we can print these for $2.42 a piece in Minsk, Belarus. And actually, it's interesting because I graduated from Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, and the Lindsays actually started, Gordon and Frieda Lindsay started the Bible school, but one of their sons actually has a printing press in Minsk, Belarus, and so he was the one that was printing the Bibles for us. So a project that was going to be $400,000 dropped down to $110,000, and this man from that I met in Spain said, I'll give you half the money up front. I'm like, that's really cool. That's, you know, when you've been smuggling Bibles for a long time and you're doing a huge project like that, it's like, okay, it's going to take me a year to raise the money. And all of a sudden, somebody gives you half the money up front. It's pretty exciting. So God really blessed, and we're working on getting those Bibles into the Syrian refugees right now. God is really working, and I'm going to show you a few slides at the end, but I want to share a few other stories real quick. First of all, I want to thank you for praying for my dad. When I left here last time, you guys were praying for my dad. I just had really had a dream from the Lord that I was supposed to go minister to my dad. And so after I left here, I flew out to Wisconsin, and I was able to meet with my dad. And the next day, met alone with him, and God just set it up. It was just amazing how God had set it up, and I was able to lead my dad to the Lord. And so ever since then, we've been praying together on the phone and been sharing scripture with him. And you know, 34 years of praying for my dad and witnessing to my dad. So don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on them. Keep praying and be encouraged. And since that time, my grandmother, my step-grandmother in Casper passed away, but she knew the Lord, and she was very hostile toward me. You know, when I got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit, she really kind of came against me a lot. But the last couple of years, God really softened her heart, and the last day I was able to pray with her and minister to her, read her the book of Romans. I was holding her hand the whole time and sharing testimonies with her, and she kept squeezing my hand. We prayed for all the family members by name, and my grandmother passed away the next day. But she had asked that I would do her memorial service, which was really a miracle, and she wanted all the memorials to go to Vision Beyond Borders, and so that was really cool. And then so I was able to preach at her funeral. It was just amazing because I've seen God open my family up to the gospel now. Brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, people just are opening to the gospel. It's been amazing. And so a couple of months ago, I felt like the Lord was saying it's time to move back to Wyoming. I'm really glad to be back here. I love Wyoming. Our headquarters is still in Bozeman, and it will stay there, but Casper's a satellite office. And so we actually bought a building there, a pole barn, and working to fix it up, put some offices in there and an apartment. So that's what I've been working on this past week. And it's really neat. My oldest brother, who's not serving the Lord, has been helping me, volunteering to help me and do the construction work. And so it's been a real blessing to be with him and just talk to him about the Lord the whole time. And just really cool to see God at work. So I'm excited, and I'm glad to be back in Wyoming. It's just, you know, when you know where you're supposed to be, there's just a peace. And I just have a peace being back in Wyoming. I love this state. You know, I just I think it's different from any other place I've ever lived, but I love it, and I call it home. So I'm really thankful to be here. I know heaven is really my ultimate home, but this is my home here on earth. Amen? Okay. I just want to read a little bit and share a little bit from 2 Kings chapter 7, starting verse 1. It says, then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer in whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the Hittites, king of the Hittites, and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the city, at the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank, and carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent, and carried from there also, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. Lord, I ask that you would challenge us and speak to our hearts today, that, Lord, you would be glorified through your church, Father, and that we would be the radiant bride that you're coming back for. We just thank you, Lord. We just praise you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I like this because it says there are four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, then the famine is in the city. We will die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us go over the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die. Now, Elisha had given them prophecy that food would be available. There's a famine in Jerusalem, and the people, there's four lepers outside the gate, and they're just sitting there. They're thinking, okay, what are we going to do? There's a famine. We're going to starve to death. So let's get up. Let's go into the camp of the Arameans. We may die, but we're going to die if we stay here. And I believe that's where a lot of the church is at. The church is sitting at the gate saying, okay, God, what's happening? What's happening? The world's falling apart. What do we do? What do we do? And we struggle and we say, okay, I'm frustrated. What do I do? We see that things are out of our hands. I mean, we see ISIS really rising up in Iraq. We see, you know, the Islamic thing on the move all over. We see even our own government, corruption everywhere. We see agendas of evil men. And we get frustrated. We throw up our hands and say, okay, it's hopeless. But it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. God is at work around the world. And it's an exciting time to be alive because God is shaking everything that can be shaken. I think, you know, I don't like what's happening in Iraq. I don't like to see what ISIS is doing to people. It's heartbreaking. It's discouraging. But you know what? The world is starting to see what radical Islam really is. The world's eyes are being opened, but also the church is starting to see, wait a minute, this is a spiritual force that we have to deal with. We have to pray because we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The church has got an opportunity to rise up and say, let's go in, let's take the spoil. Because we don't see it in the media. They don't talk about it. But every time there's a terrorist attack, more Muslims turn away from Islam and come to Christ because they're saying, what is the truth? What is this religion that goes in and kills innocent women and children, kills people indiscriminately? And they're saying, what is actually happening? What's going on? And I've heard even just in North Africa and Algeria, which has been a radical Islamic country, over 200,000 Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ. 200,000 Muslims, okay? In Iran, they say the church now is over 1 million Christians. Over 1 million Christians in Iran, the most radical Islamic country in the world, and they're having the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like never before. I was talking to an Iranian evangelist in Turkey. He said out of 1,000 Iranians, 3 or 4 are closed to the gospel. 3 or 4 are closed. So it's the time God is bringing in the Muslims, okay? And instead, we could sit at the gate and just say, oh, woe is us. You know, the world's falling apart. Oh, look how bad it is. It's so terrible out there. Or we can get up and go into the camp and take the spoils. And I believe that's what the church is at. The church is at a crossroads. We have to make up our minds. Are we going to shrink back in fear? Are we going to hunker down the corner and hide because hard times are coming? Or do we shine our light, the light of Jesus Christ? We know the light shines the brightest in the darkness, right? When it's darkest, the light shines the brightest. And that's what's happening, is the light of Jesus Christ is starting to shine forth through God's people. But I'm saddened because when I go to Casper, I see so many Christians that are out of fellowship. They're not fellowshipping anymore. Some of them stop reading their Bibles. They've stopped praying. They're just constantly just, one of my friends, he gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and all he does is listen to all that stuff on the internet about how all these conspiracies and all this stuff going on. And he fills his mind and his heart with that stuff. And what it does is it destroys your faith. At least it destroys mine. I can't listen to that stuff, okay? I got to be in the Word and in prayer and then let the Lord give me that stuff in small doses so I can handle it, so I can keep praying about it, keep lifting it up to God. God's not moved by what's going on around the world. He's not moved from his throne. He's still in his throne. He's God. And he says, even the wrath of man will be used to praise him. And so we're seeing, even in all this radicalism around the world, we see all these things, these agendas and everything else. God, you're having your way. Have your way, Jesus. You know, I don't want to see our nation come down. I don't want to see all these things happen in our country. But if it takes something really hard to bring us to our knees as a nation, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. Because God loves America too much to let us all perish. Let this nation go down, right? He doesn't want these people, unsaved people, to go to hell. He doesn't want that. So if he has to allow hard times to get us back on our knees, to get us to turn to him again, he'll allow it. I don't want to see it any more than anybody else. But I know so many Christians that are offended. They got hurt in a church or got hurt by another Christian or who knows. They've been offended by something and they get out of fellowship. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, is isolate us off to the corner where we don't fellowship with brothers and sisters anymore. We're not in the Word. We're not in prayer anymore. We're getting drawn back into the ways of the world, and we lose our love for Jesus, our first love. And God wants to stir that first love in us again so that we love him above all else. So we started a Bible study a couple weeks ago. I just said, hey, let's start a men's Bible study. Let's get some of these guys that are kind of out of fellowship. Let's get back into fellowship. And it's been really neat. A friend of mine whose wife passed away a year and a half ago, he actually shared with us from the Word on Tuesday night. And he said, I have to confess, he said, I got hurt in a church. And he said, I haven't been in church for 3-4 years now. And he said, this is the first time I've been back in the Word for 3 or 4 years. And it's good to see him back in fellowship. And he's talking about the Lord now again with his family. And he's just drawn back in. And I believe that we need to reach out to these people around us that are hurting, that have been offended. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 34 years. I've had many, many opportunities to get offended and quit. But I can't. I know that Jesus is the absolute truth. And that the Bible's absolutely true. And I cannot let those offenses stop me. I can't. Because I know that I have to walk in love. Jesus said I have to be tenderhearted, forgiving, loving. And as Jesus has forgiven me, I have to forgive others. I remember I was a new Christian. I'd been saved just a couple of years. And I went to a street ministries conference in Dallas. And I was talking to this girl that was working with a ministry and trying to find out more about this ministry. And I was talking about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the director of that ministry came over, and he told me not to talk to that girl ever again. And, boy, he chewed me out. And I said, well, honestly, I was looking at your ministry to see if I could come and work in your ministry. And he said, you could never be used in ministry. God could never use you in ministry. You're a haughty young man. You're full of pride and deception. And I was just devastated. I went back to the hotel room, and I just bawled and bawled. I thought, Lord, am I just so deceived? Okay, but thankfully, I didn't hold on that offense. I said, Lord, I choose to forgive him. My friends came and encouraged me. My brothers and sisters encouraged me and said, Pat, that's not true. I had to get up and go on. You know, and many, many times over the last 34 years, people have said things. You know, sometimes we say things we don't mean to say, or angry, or we lash out at people, but we say things we shouldn't say. But we don't need to take an offense over it. We need to forgive, and we need to move on. And I think it's so important, because here we are sitting at the gate and we got a chance to go in and take the spoils. But so many Christians are wounded and they're just sitting there out of fellowship. They won't reach out. They're not in the Word. They're not in prayer. And they're getting drawn back into the ways of the world. And we have to go seek them out and encourage them to come back into fellowship. Come back in. Be restored. Healed and restored. And one of the things I've really found in my own life is that I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need God's power and His Holy Spirit resident within me. I need to yield to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is the one who sets us apart. Otherwise, we just become cookie-cutter Christians. We all just sit in the pew. We all, you know, we come to church. We do nice things and everything else. It's great. But when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, our life begins to change. And all of a sudden, we start to notice and see the giftings and the anointings in our lives and the talents and the abilities God's put in our lives. And we begin to operate in those things. As we operate in those things, we can do the work of God. It's a lot easier. Okay? You know, in myself, I could not witness to people. I was so shy when I was a kid growing up, I couldn't look anybody in the eyes growing up. I mean, when I was learning how to ride a bike, I'd run into parked cars. I would run into, because I'd always look down at the ground. And I'd run into everything, you know. I'd run into trees. I'd run into everything. My mother said, Patrick, stop looking down. Look straight ahead of you. But I was so self-conscious and so low self-esteem and everything else. And I started looking straight ahead of me, and I'm like, wow, this is so much easier than running into everything all the time. But God changed me. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, my whole life began to change. And I got this boldness came into my life I never had before. I was scared to death to share my faith with people. But once I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like I couldn't stop sharing the gospel. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need that power to go forward and to really preach the gospel. It's easy to see what's going on around the world and get overwhelmed and shrink back in fear and hide our light under a bushel. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to go in and take the spoils. He wants us to go in and reach people with the gospel. I want to share a few stories with you, but before I do that, he says, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. But if we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So here they are. They find these great spoils. They get up. They move. Instead of staying there and dying, they say, you know what? We stay here. We're gonna starve to death. If we get up and we go into the camp, maybe we'll die. Maybe they'll have mercy on us. But let's get up. Let's go do something. So these four lepers get up. They go into the camp. They find everybody's gone. The Arameans have fled. God did a miracle, okay? We don't see miracles if we're hiding in the corner. If we're hiding our light under a bushel, we don't see miracles. We don't see God working. It's when we get out of our comfort zones, we get out of the boat like Peter, start to walk on the water, that's when we see God work. But if we want to stay where it's safe and it's warm and be protected, we're not going to see God do miracles. When I was in the refugee camps, I mean, we were less than 5 miles from Syria. We were less than an hour from Damascus, okay? But the people were so open to the gospel everywhere we went. I mean, the woman was covered. She had Islamic Brotherhood. She had a headscarf on. And I said, can we pray for people? She says, yes. I said, in the name of Jesus, she said, yes. And nobody refused prayer, okay? People would tell me, Pat, it's not a good idea to go to Jordan and Lebanon at that time. But I have to obey, what is God saying? And God's saying, go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Jesus didn't say, go to where the safe places are. He didn't say, go where it's safe, it's nice and clean, and they're welcoming you with open arms. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? And so they go in, they go to the first tent, they get the spoils, they go to the next place, they're eating really good. They've been starving to death, and they're eating really good. They go to the next tent, they're eating really well, and they're like, wait a minute, this is not right. We need to go back and tell everybody else because everybody else is starving to death, okay? And so they go back and they tell people. And we, as Christians, we need to go tell people about Jesus Christ. Really, amen? We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know what? If people reject us, it does not matter because we're not going to stand before people on Judgment Day. We're going to stand before Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, okay? So if you offend me, you don't like me, that's okay. It's okay. I'm going to get over it, all right? But I want God's approval. I want God to be pleased, that God can trust me with the gospel, that I will minister the gospel. I used to live in Sheridan, and my landlords were kind of interesting people, but one day I came home from work, and these two plumbers in my house, they just gave them the keys to come in the house and didn't tell me they were coming or anything. So I'm thinking, are these guys here to rob me or what's going on? And I started talking to these guys and everything else. And I started griping about my landlords. And the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, I did not bring these guys 6 hours over the mountain for you to gripe about your landlord. I brought them here so you could share the gospel with them. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I apologize. I said, I'm sorry for complaining about them. And I ended up sharing the gospel with this man. This man broke down and started to cry. He said, my life's falling apart. My daughter's in the girls' home. My marriage is falling apart. I'm an alcoholic. I don't know what to do. And I ended up praying with this guy and ministering to him. Okay? And so that was why God brought him over there. About 6 years later, I'm sitting at this dinner in Sheridan, Wyoming. I'm sitting across the table from this guy, and I'm thinking, this guy looks really familiar. And I start talking to this guy. It was the plumber. He had gotten saved. God restored his whole family. Okay? So we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, there's opportunities all around us. People, even in America, are questioning now. They're questioning everything. Okay? It's a great opportunity to minister to people. And yeah, on the outside, it looks like people are hard, but we need to minister to people. I was in the laundromat the other night doing my laundry, and I met this young man, and I started talking to these four guys, and boy, they made a beeline for the door. You know, they were out of there. One of them listened to me for a while, but he just wanted to argue. But there was another guy over in the corner, and I just felt like the Lord said, go talk to him. And I went over and started talking to this young man, about 19 years old. He was so open to the gospel. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. And he let me pray for him. And I just thought, Lord, what a great opportunity, you know. And I have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We all have to be sensitive. We don't want to keep the gospel to ourselves. I mean, we've got the news of salvation, eternal salvation, and we don't want to keep it to ourselves. We need to go out and share it with people because people are lost. People need hope. There's no hope in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Whether you're in Syria, in Iraq, in China, doesn't matter, around the world, people need hope. And that's why we've got to be out there sharing the gospel. But the amazing thing to me is the guy who said to Elisha, he said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. And the last verse, okay, last two verses, says the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. So it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. You know, what's happening is people are losing faith, and they're getting discouraged. They're saying, oh, it's out of control. And it's like, no, God's still in control. He says in Joel, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He promised he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Some people say that's just the church. I don't believe that. I believe that's all flesh, the world. And people all over the world are having dreams and visitations from Jesus. I was talking about my grandmother. She and I kind of butted heads after I got saved, and then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. She just kind of was always after me. Well, she had gotten sick, and I went down to see her in Casper in March. And I walked in the room, and my grandmother started to cry. She says, Pat, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. She said that she was dying, and she said Jesus came and took her by the hand and said, okay, it's time to come to heaven. And she said, I'm not ready yet, Jesus. There's some things I have to do yet. I'll be your spokesman. I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I have some things to do yet. And she said he was saying, come with me. She had a son that had cerebral palsy. He was 60 years old, and she was worried about him. She didn't want to go before he died. And so we prayed that day. We prayed for her brother-in-law that had cancer of the face. He died that day after we prayed. And then her son died 4 days later. She died 30 days later after her son died. So God just took care of it all. But here's my grandmother in Casper, Wyoming, having a visitation from Jesus. I mean, it's happening all throughout the Islamic world. It's happening all over the world. People are having visitations from Jesus. And so it's not limited to the Islamic world. It's happening all over the world. People are having dreams and visions. I was in Toronto, and I was talking to this guy in a Greek restaurant having lunch, and started talking to this waiter about Jesus. He says, you know, Jesus just came to me in a dream. I'm like, this is amazing. It's all over the world. God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. But if we want to be like this royal officer, we can say, oh, no, it'll never happen. It'll never happen, and we won't, we'll miss out on it. It's like, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I don't want to be one of the lepers sitting at the gate saying, oh, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to just stay here. It's safer here. I'll just die of famine here because it's safer. It's like, no, I want to get up. I want to go in the camp, and I want to go steal from the enemy. I want to steal his treasures. I want to steal back, bring back people out of darkness into God's light. We'll show you some slides in a minute. I just want to tell you, we had a really cool opportunity. We've been going to Cuba for over 20 years, carrying Bibles into Cuba. Cuba has been one of the hardest places to get Bibles into. The security, I don't know what it is about customs, but it is tough, okay? One time, the pastor's wife asked me if I would bring a flannel graph for her so she could teach the kids in the church. I said, okay. So I was going through customs with a board member. I got stopped right away. I said to my friend Carl, my board member, I said, Carl, you got to take four suitcases. They already busted me, so I'll take one. He said, okay. So I get up by customs. The guy said, open your bags. I open my bag. He says, he looks through my bags. He sees gospel tracts, Spanish tracts. He sees Spanish Bibles. He said, give me some of the Bibles. I said, okay. He says, let me go talk to my supervisor. Comes back. He said, you got to give me some tracts. I give him a few tracts. Well, in the meantime, my friend Carl gets stopped with these flannel graphs. He's got all these flannel graphs and Bibles. And the gal is like, open up the bag. So he opens the bags. She's taking them and having to put them on the counter. He's putting them on the counter. Well, while she's not looking, he's knocking them back on the floor. And then he's stuffing them back in the suitcases while she's not watching. What he didn't know is there was a customs guard behind him watching the whole time. And the guy was cracking up laughing. Okay? So he's laughing and everything else. Carl's stuffing them back in there. Well, she brings out this really nice flannel graph set. I mean, it was a really, like, $300 set. Really nice set. And somebody had donated it to us. And so that was for the pastor's wife. And the woman went to grab it. I said, you can't have that flannel graph. And she said, yes, I'm taking it. I'm like, no, you're not. And we were literally in a fight over this flannel graph. She's trying to pull it out of my arms. I'm trying to pull it out of her arms. Finally, she yanks it out of my hands. She said, you are not getting this flannel graph. And I said, well, you just made a liar out of me. I promised that to the church secretary. And so I was mad, and I just stormed out. I said, Satan, I hate you. Give me back my flannel graph, you know. And I'm just praying, and about 20 minutes later, Carl, the board member, comes out. He says, Pat, I got your flannel graph back. And I told the pastor's wife, I said, this was a physical and a spiritual battle over this one. But, boy, was she glad to get that flannel graph, because they had 40 kids that were meeting up on top of the roof of the house. 140 people meeting in the house and 40 people on the top. So it's been a really tough thing for us to get stuff into Cuba. Cuba is incredibly poor, incredibly poor. A pastor with a family of four makes about $20 a month. I met a surgeon who makes $20 a month. He said, we have knives, we can cut people open, but we have no needle and thread to sew them back up. He showed me a piece of suture about 2 feet long in his desk. He said, this is for dire emergencies. So when we go to Cuba, we smuggle in suture kits, okay? The pastor said he went to the dentist a couple of years ago. He said there were three people in a row. They would pass an instrument from mouth to mouth, wipe it off with a dirty cotton ball, then send it back the other direction. He said, I don't go to the dentist anymore. It's not safe. So I brought a whole cart full of cotton balls, took those in, and took supplies in. So it's been really tough for us to get stuff into Cuba, but we just found a guy that has a boat, and he goes from Orlando to the Cayman Islands, has lunch in Cayman, and then goes into Cuba. He said, I can start carrying 700 Bibles at a time into Cuba for you. I can take all the medical supplies you want in there. I'll take vegetable seeds. I'll take clothes, whatever you need. He said he makes about 10 trips a year from Florida into Cuba. So we're really excited. We're actually in a project now. We're going to print 20,000 Bibles for Cuba. We've been working with about 300 churches now. In the first 6 months of the year, they had over 19,000 people come to Christ. 19,000. And when you go to Cuba, I mean, the Christians are just, they're just radiant. They just shine for Jesus. It's amazing. And so we're really excited about that. Maybe we could, oh, thank you for showing these slides. This is a little boy in the refugee camp that came out of Burma. And you can see him with a Bible. These kids have lost their parents. Their whole villages have been wiped out by the Burmese soldiers. But these kids love Jesus. These kids wake up at 4 a.m., they read the Bible, they read their Bibles, and they pray for the soldiers that killed their parents. It's just amazing. And we get offended because somebody's sitting in my seat. We get offended because somebody said something that hurt me. And here's little kids who've lost their parents. Their village has been wiped out, and yet these kids wake up at 4 a.m., they read their Bibles and pray for the soldiers that killed their parents. I'm thinking, Lord, I have no right to hold on to any grudges against anybody. Not at all. Next one, please. There's one of the kids, Corinne, girls in the refugee camp. She's studying her Bible. They're just so, they love Jesus so much. And if you go to see these kids in the camps, they have nothing. I mean, they actually sleep on hard bamboo, and it's not comfortable. I slept on it. It is not comfortable. It's hard to get relaxed or whatever. You know, I'm used to a soft mattress. And these kids have, over their bed space, they have a little nail. Maybe have one or two shirts hanging up. We had Christmas with these kids a couple years ago. The service started at 4 o'clock, went till 9 o'clock that night. The kids came back at 10 o'clock. They said, can we worship God some more? We want to worship God more. These kids, hands raised, eyes closed, lost in worship to Jesus. You know, and we think in America, they'd have to go through years of therapy and counseling and everything else to work through it. The Holy Spirit can heal their broken hearts that fast. We had a team there on Mother's Day, and most of the kids, they honored the mothers that were there, but most of the kids had lost their moms. And so our team was going around praying for these kids. Kids are just bawling. They lost their moms. But it was neat to see God bring healing to these kids' lives. Next one, please. Here's some kids actually in China getting a Bible. We're seeing persecution starting to heat up in China. About 6 months ago, they tore down a big church that was about a 5,000-member church. They tore it down, demolished it. Just in the last couple of months, they've been taking all the crosses off the churches in Guangdong province, which is right next to Hong Kong. So we're seeing persecution starting in China. That's why we've got to get the word in there. Last year, by the grace of God, we were able to move over 150,000 Bibles into China. And we printed 10,000 pastor study Bibles on the black market, on the underground presses. So we're working to try to get more and more scriptures into China. They say 30,000 people come to Christ a day. 30,000 a day. And they estimate the Christian population to be 10% of China now. 10%. But what we found over the years, you've seen over the years, as persecution comes, the church grows even more. And so what happens is people get more and more focused on the Lord. They see that materialism doesn't matter, and they're more and more focused to get the gospel out. And so it may be that God uses China to really go to a lot of the nations. There's already 100,000 evangelists in China that have committed their lives to the gospel. They're going into Pakistan and Afghanistan. They're willing to die for their faith. They're going back to Jerusalem with the gospel. So we may see China, God really raise up China to be a huge force, missionary force in these last days. And so it's an exciting time, but we need to get the word into China. Next one, please. Okay, this one, please don't take this and show this to anybody, but these are two Christian ladies in Iraq that just received the Bible, mother and daughter. They just received the Bible. We just did a project. We actually distributed 3,000 Bibles in northern Iraq. 1,000 of those Bibles went to former Muslims that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have got to help the church, especially in Islamic countries. We need to help these people that come out of Islam because their lives are in danger. When you convert from Islam to Christianity, you become apostate, which means you deserve to die. And so we've got to get scriptures to them. We need to do everything we can to help strengthen the church in these countries, but also strengthen the Christians that are there. When I was in Iraq a couple times, the last time I was there, we visited a family, and they were down in Mosul, which is modern-day Nineveh, which is where ISIS has been. And this family, this is about 2 years ago, actually, they came home from work one day, and there was an envelope tacked to their door with a bullet in it and said, you got 24 hours to get out of your house, leave your property, otherwise this bullet will be in you. 24 hours. So they packed up what they could and left their land, left their house, and moved to Duhok, which is farther north, about 12, 15 miles north, and they're refugees living there now and have very little in their home, but they decided they're going to leave. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East that are really struggling for their faith because, you know, they're being told either convert or die or pay $10,000 fine for following Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them and stand with them. And it means a lot when they know that Christians around the world are standing with them and praying for them. It means a lot to them. And so it's important for us to stand with them and encourage them, pray for them. This is one we just had. We put that out on the internet where we couldn't actually show their faces. Some more kids receiving Bibles. Next one, please. Here's a little girl sharing the gospel. It's another girl. These are some tribal people up in the northern part of Laos. And they actually got Bibles. These are their tribal clothing. They're Hmong, the Hmong tribal group. Tremendous turning to Christ among the Hmong people. They say now that 10% of the Hmong people are Christians now in Southeast Asia, about 1 million believers now. And it's been really cool because we've been able to carry Bibles in for the last 15 years. Actually, I had a friend come to me. He's a Hmong man from Minneapolis. And he said, "Pat, can you help us?" He said, "We have 300,000 Christians, Hmong Christians in North Vietnam, and we have 500 New Testaments for 300,000 people. So can you help us?" I couldn't sleep that night. I said, "Lord, I'm willing to go. You provide the Bibles, I'll go. I'm still single. I can go. I can travel. I can go do this stuff. And if you provide them, I'll go." And so we've seen over 100,000 Bibles go into these Christians. But it's just the church is growing so fast. It's amazing what God is doing. Next one, please. Okay, these are some kids reading the Bible at the table. Another kid, a little boy in an orphanage. Kids getting the Bible and reading the Word. Okay, this lady is actually in northern Iraq as well. She is a Muslim that's been searching for the truth of Jesus Christ. You can see by her clothing that she's from a radical Islamic background. But God is really working. They're searching. They're searching for the truth of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's so important that we evangelize them. We need to reach them. Even the Muslims that are here in the United States, we need to evangelize them. They're here. We need to tell them about Jesus. We can do it freely in our country still. We need to do all we can to reach them with the gospel. So we're also working on a project. We're trying to print 40,000 Bibles for the country of Laos. Over the last 20 years, we've been able to carry about 60,000 Bibles into Laos. Now we want to print 40,000 more. After I left here last time, I took a team. Actually, it was my nephew. It was the first time I ever had a family member ever travel with me on a trip. So it was kind of neat to have my nephew come. He's not even a Christian yet, but he's 19. He came on a trip, and he went into Hong Kong with us. We rode the double-decker bus from the airport to the apartment, and we had dinner then in the apartment. We were on the 13th floor. And in Hong Kong, people live very close together. Okay, you'll have a set of apartment buildings, maybe 40,000 people living in a set of apartment buildings. They have grocery stores and everything else down in the bottom of the complex. And so we had dinner that night. We woke up the next morning. And my nephew says, "Uncle Pat, I think I had culture shock yesterday." He said, "I didn't know so many people could live so close together," because he grew up in Casper. So it's quite a switch for him. But he helped us carry Bibles into China, and then he went into Laos. And the last trip we had went into Laos. The team, my nephew and this other guy, took a truckload of 5,000 Bibles, went into Laos in one truckload. 15,000 pounds of Bibles in one truckload. So we're trying to get more and more scriptures in as more and more people are coming to Christ and they're saying, "Please bring us Bibles." Next one, please. Okay, this is, I'm going to talk more about this tonight, but we've been working with trafficking, human trafficking, and I'll talk more about it tonight, but this is a little salon that we set up in Kathmandu. Around this area, there's 1,800 brothels. We're just seeing rampant trafficking of women and children, rampant. So we're working to try to rescue these girls out. These are the two ladies standing up in the front, run the salon, and the lady that is behind actually works with us running the ministry. We set up a safe house in January, and we've been able to help about 20 women already come out of trafficking. And it is so exciting to see it. I mean, God is really working in these women's lives. I was just there not this past week, about 2 weeks ago, I was in the safe house. And what we did, we went to the temple that morning, this big, huge temple, and there were thousands of women lined up, dressed in red to go worship Shiva. And he's represented by a bull. There's this golden bull, And these women, thousands of women, lined up to bring sacrifices to this golden bull, to pray that they're for a godly, not for a godly, pray for a good husband, and their husbands will become better men. And here they are lined up in this evil, evil temple. And then it was real dark and everything else. And then we went to the safe house, where there was 15 women there, and they're having a Bible study. And my friends that I brought with me were just totally blown away. They're like, this place is so clean, it's so bright, and there's so much life here. It was just amazing. And then these girls are having a Bible study, and then we had a time of prayer together, and we had a time of worship. And seeing these girls have been rescued out of trafficking with their hands raised, just worshiping Jesus. And one of the gals that was just rescued out about 3 months ago, she was Muslim, and she's 17 years old. She was rescued out of trafficking. She came into the safe house. Within 3 days, she got saved. 4 days later, she got baptized. She called her mom up, and she says, Mom, I just want you to know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ now. I'm a Christian. Her mother said, okay, we're going to disown you because we're Muslims. She said, it's okay because Jesus is more than enough for me. She said, will you help me get my younger sister out of trafficking? My 14-year-old sister's in trafficking. Will you help her get out? He said, yes. So we're trying to get her out next. But that girl, she was saved for a month. She went with, there was five ladies. They went to her home village. She preached to 130 women that are involved in trafficking and said, if you want to come out of trafficking, Jesus is the way. We will help you. So we have 20 more women ready to come out of trafficking now. So we're hoping in January to set up another safe house that will be for women and their small children so we can get them off the streets and get them into a good, safe, clean environment. Next one, please. It's kind of dark. It's kind of hard to see. But what we do is in the morning they have Bible study for about 2 hours and prayer and praise and just have time with the Lord. And then in the afternoon we're teaching them skills. So this is actually a little sewing room, and they're learning how to sew and how to do tailoring skills. Then we also, next one, please. These are two girls that have been rescued out. See, you can see them in the worship time. They're just having their worship time, their hands raised, got their Bibles open, just worshiping the Lord. So we're also teaching them how to cut and style hair. And then they're learning how to make handicrafts that we bring back to the States. We sell those handicrafts to gain more funds so that we can set up more safe houses. And then they're also learning how to drive these little taxi things. So we're trying to teach them skills so they won't be tempted to go back into that lifestyle. And it's neat because God is just saving these girls. It's amazing. The first lady that we rescued out, her name is Bandana. Bandana was a Hindu. When she came in, she had been used many, many times. Men would take advantage of her and then rob her and beat her up on the streets. And she came in. She was Hindu, very oppressed and everything else. Now she loves Jesus. She's just bubbly. I don't know how she moves around the building so fast, but she's upstairs, she's downstairs, she's all over the place. And she is so joyful. We're sitting there talking, and she said, God is our Father, right? And I said, yes. And she says, then you are my brother. And I was like, yes, yes. And it's just cool to see God really changing these ladies and transforming them. And three of them actually stayed in the safe house for 6 months. They've gotten saved, baptized as Christians now, and they are actually starting up a salon. And it'll be right next to the church. We're going to encourage the Christians to go and help support them. And it's really neat to see them getting on their feet, but they're serving God now. These are just some of the girls we're praying for. It's kind of dark, sorry. And this is a girl I was telling about that's Muslim, from a Muslim background, 17 years old, that was rescued out. And now she loves Jesus. This is another one that was just rescued just recently, just rescued out as well. And so we're seeing God change these girls. It'd be easier, honestly, it'd be easier just to say, not my problem, just walk away, say, not my problem. But it is our problem, because it's close to the heart of God. And when we love Jesus and we know Jesus, what bothers God bothers us. What's close to God's heart is close to our hearts. And so, you know, we have a choice. We can be like those lepers and just sit outside the gate and do nothing and wait to die. Say, okay, well, let's just hunker down, get ready for hard times. Or we can get up and go into the enemy's camp and see God work. God routed the Arameans. He got them out of there. And so I believe that as we go out and we go into the enemy's camp, we're going to see God touch more and more and rescue them out of darkness and win more and more trophies of his grace. Amen? So I want to challenge you. Don't let past offenses bother you. You know, if people said something or did something that hurt you, be quick to forgive. Just forgive them, bless them, and go on. Don't let that stuff fester in your heart. Don't let bitterness and unforgiveness take over in your heart. I mean, if these girls that have been rescued out can forgive, I mean, then they've been through a lot worse than most of us even can imagine. If they can forgive, or those little kids that in the refugee camps who saw their parents killed and their villages wiped out, if they can forgive, who am I to hold on to an offense? You know? And as Christians, we need to get up and move on and say, you know what? I'm serving Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stay put. I want to be used by God to further his gospel and get to reach people for Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this church. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would be like ducks. Water just run off our backs, Father God, that we would not take up an offense. Lord, it's easy to be offended. It's easy to do it. But, Lord, you commanded us not to. You said for us to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as you've forgiven us. And, Lord, you've forgiven us so much, Lord. Who are we to hold on to offenses from others? Lord, I pray that your church would arise, Father God, that we would not be intimidated by what we see around us, that, Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening in the government, it doesn't matter what's happening around the world. God, you're still on the throne. And, Lord, we look to you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, you said that you pour out your spirit on all flesh, and you are doing that. And, Lord, help us to be those that get up and go into the enemy's camp to steal back what rightly belongs to you, Father God, to take the spoils, Father God. Lord, to see people saved, Lord. We want to see souls in heaven. We want to see many, many people saved here in Pinedale and all over the world, Lord Jesus. But it's not easy. It means getting out of the boat and really stepping out in faith. But Lord, you've called us to step out in faith. And I just pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, Father God, and that, Lord, we live a life that's pleasing to you, Father. Just thank you for each one here, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you.